Good morning, ladies. For those of you who don't know me, I am Hope Grinnell. I just wanted to introduce myself. Mary's going to pull up the slides. I work for Campus Outreach, which, if you don't know, is a college ministry. I've worked for them for about 9 years. I have a little, almost 16-month-old named Judah. That's him at his one-year-old birthday party, and am married to Kyle Grinnell and have been for almost 6 years. So I'm really excited to be with you to talk about Exodus together. So before we jump in, let's pray, and then we're going to read some scripture. Lord, I thank you for this morning, for waking us up, for giving us another day of life, and we just pray as we open your word that you would reveal yourself to us, even as we read something as crazy as the 10 plagues, that you would be glorified and that we would see that you are always on the throne no matter what happens. And I pray that you would use my words, that anything is not from you will be forgotten. I pray this in your name. Amen. So let's open up to Exodus 28, 7. And we're going to read Exodus 6, 28 through 7, 13. So far, we've followed Moses' birth, his escape from Egypt, and now he's 80 years old, going back to Egypt. The Lord wants to use him to deliver his people Israel from slavery. But it isn't Moses who gets the spotlight in these 10 plagues or signs, as we're going to call them. It's actually Yahweh. So let's begin reading. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? And the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourself by working a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord has said. Obviously, there's more reading we could do, but due to it being four chapters, we're going to keep it there, and we might add some in as we continue on. So, because God is Yahweh, we must see his majesty on display in these 10 signs. So the question that we're going to ask is, how do the signs shout who this Yahweh is? So first, he is Yahweh who is able to use anyone to accomplish his purposes. Second, he's Yahweh over the natural world. And third, he's Yahweh who's long-suffering. So first, we're going to talk about he is Yahweh who's able to use anyone to accomplish his purposes. My favorite missionary of all time is Amy Carmichael. Many of you probably have heard of her. From a young age, she believed in the power of prayer. She saw the Lord answer so many of her prayers, except the one for her to have brown eyes. She didn't like her, or to have blue eyes. She didn't like her brown eyes. In her 20s, Amy became ill with an unknown illness that she would have for the rest of her life. Despite this, she still wanted to be a missionary. So she moved to India and began rescuing girls out of temple prostitution and started an orphanage for them. But she became bedridden for the last 20 years of her life. She used this time to write and to pray. One of her famous quotes is, "Missionary life is simply a chance to die." God can use anyone to accomplish his purposes, even from a sickbed, when all that they can do is pray. And we also see God use Moses, Aaron, and Pharaoh in this passage. So let's first look at Moses and Aaron. So we've seen a little bit about Moses already. He seems to be a man who likes making a lot of excuses, saying a lot of reasons why God should not send him. He was a man who tried once to do things his way by killing an Egyptian, and he had to flee when he was 40 years before this. We can see God is still going to use weak vessels like Aaron and Moses to lead his children out of Egypt. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, God's strength is made perfect in our weakness, and we really see that through the life of Moses and Aaron. I love that it's also highlighted in this passage that they were 80 and 83. God used Moses during all the different phases of his life. His birth, when he was rescued, when he was 40 and had to flee from Egypt, and at this point when he is 80. Moses had gone from, it makes sense that God would use me, to who am I that God would use me? In that change, he demonstrates his readiness to be used by God. Caleb Brasher says, God deconstructs Moses' strength so that he'll learn who's really in control. God doesn't need Moses. Moses needs God. And Moses' game plan reflects his new attitude. He doesn't march into Egypt with an elaborate military strategy. He doesn't waltz in with an arsenal of sophisticated weapons to arm an enslaved nation for rebellion. He limps in with a stutter and a stick. And through him, God will overthrow the world's mightiest nation and redeem his people. The Lord chooses the 80-year-old Moses, not the 40-year-old Moses, because the older Moses knows his weakness is a platform for God's strength. And we see this throughout the Bible. God uses both the young and the old. God uses people like Mary, the mother of Jesus, David, Timothy, who were all said to be very young, but also older men and women of the faith. Abram was 75 when the Lord called him. Moses was 80. Noah was 600. And Anna was 84 when she met Jesus in the New Testament. Have you ever considered that God can't use you because of your stage of life or whatever weakness that you think is true for you? He has proven in his word that he can and he will. What a sweet promise that is, and just a sweet reassurance as we watch the life of Moses and Aaron. But he also uses Pharaoh to show that he is Yahweh in a completely different way. I love that Jen Wilkin had us highlight and do colors and see all the repetition that happens in this passage, because that's really important. And we notice that Pharaoh's heart is hardened. The Bible mentions it 12 times in just this section of scripture. And that means we should take notice. So why does God harden Pharaoh's heart? Paul actually talks about this in Romans 9, 14 through 18. I'm going to read it for us. It says, "What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.' It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For scripture says to Pharaoh, 'I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.' Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden." So Paul doesn't exactly answer our question. And we don't really ever find an answer in scripture. We know that Pharaoh hardened his own heart, but that the Lord also confirmed Pharaoh's hard heart. It says multiple times that he himself hardened it and the Lord hardened it. Whatever God is doing, it's to display his character, and we know because of who God is that he is good and he is just. And sometimes we just have to sit with the tension that we don't really have all the answers to our questions, but we know who God is, and he's worthy of our trust, even in the midst of not knowing exactly what that means. But we do have a reason for the signs and the hardening that we see in Exodus 9, 16 and 17. It says, "But for this purpose I, God, have raised you, Pharaoh, up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You, Pharaoh, are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. This was a dark time for Israel. They had been through a genocide of their babies, and now they had been in slavery for over 400 years. It was a dark time. Where was God? What was he doing? I imagine that they had been thinking that for a long time. The stories must have been passed down about God's faithfulness to Abram, God's faithfulness to Joseph, to deliver them from the famine and bring them to Egypt. But where is he? He reminds them and us in this verse. He's always on the throne. He literally says that he's the one who raised Pharaoh up, that his name may be proclaimed in all the earth. We live in a dark world where it's easy to forget who's on the throne. Does he see the school shootings? Does he see the senseless evil running rampant? Does he see the cancer? Does he see the injustice? It's such a privilege to peek behind the curtain in this story that he shows us he's never absent those 400 years. He raised Pharaoh up that his name would be proclaimed. We know the end of the story. What a privilege it is to look back and see that God is victorious. One of my favorite children's books says, he is coming to make all the wrong things right and the dark things light. That is who our God is. He is Lord over everything, and he's able to use someone weak like Moses and Aaron and strong like Pharaoh to show that he is Yahweh. So we have a Yahweh who's able to use anyone, but also a Yahweh over the natural world. So here we're going to dive into the 10 plagues that J. Scholar actually says are maybe better interpreted signs or strikes, but for our sake, we're going to use the word signs. When I was 16 years old, I got my driver's license, as many of us do. But at that time, smartphones had just come out, which I guess kind of tells you my age. And for some reason, I didn't own a car charger. So my phone had died, but I was going to see my friends at the bowling alley and be home by curfew. Unfortunately, I'm not very good with directions. So on my way home from the bowling alley, one of my guy friends pulled up MapQuest and wrote down directions for me, thinking I should be able to get home even though I don't have a cell phone. So I'm driving and I see a sign that says 400 north and 400 south. I'm from Atlanta area. And I look and I was like, I came on 400 north on the way here, so I'm sure that's the way that I should be going to get home. My parents did not teach me you're supposed to do the opposite to get back. In this case, I ended up getting lost, pulled over in a Waffle House parking lot, and called my mom crying, asking how to get home. But signs direct us. We do have to know how to read those signs, though. And that's exactly what is happening here. We see the signs pointing to something greater. They're pointing to Yahweh. There is a sign, actually, before we traditionally, the ones we traditionally know as the 12 or the 10 plagues. So we actually see Aaron's staff turning into a serpent. So this showdown starts between Pharaoh and God. Who is the greatest? We see Aaron's staff turn into a serpent, but the magicians in Egypt can imitate it. But Aaron swallows them up. This is the first strike. God is superior over the Egyptian gods. We don't know how these magicians do their magic, but we know that Satan and the demonic forces are real, but they're no match for God. Just as we see, God is Lord over the demonic forces, and they are only able to do two more of the signs. So we're only going to jump into 9 of the signs, and the final one will be addressed next week. These signs, actually, as you can see in the next slide, are grouped together in sets of 3. Signs 1 through 3, 4 through 6, and 7 through 9, then the 10th standing alone. Each set starts with Moses being summoned to Pharaoh at the river. In the second one, he's coming before Pharaoh at his palace. And the third comes without warning. This is meant to grab our attention and to be purposeful. So, signs 1 through 3. The first sign is turning the Nile to blood. Remember back in the beginning of Exodus that the Hebrews were commanded to throw their babies into the Nile River. The Nile had been stained with the blood of the Hebrew babies, and the Lord is using a graphic way to show that. The Nile was also an idol to the Egyptians and the lifeblood of their country. God is proving that he is God in Egypt. And the magicians are able to replicate this one. The second sign is the frogs. They were a symbol of fertility in Egypt. And the magicians are also able to replicate it, but they can't make it go away. One commentary said, they cannot reverse the catastrophes, but only increase them, thus contributing to Yahweh's fight against Pharaoh. And I thought that was so clever. Sign number 3 is gnats. And the magicians finally concede, this is the finger of God. The devil does have power, but it is limited. As noted in the chart, this is the last in the set of 3 and comes unannounced. A commentator says, if someone resists the Lord, judgment may come unannounced. These were 3 different opportunities for Pharaoh to repent and to turn from his evil ways. So we move to the next set. Flies. But somehow these flies are only in Egypt. They're not in Goshen where Israel lives. God always protects and preserves his people, and he's beginning to show that more and more in the signs. Sign number 5, the Egyptian livestock die. And then sign number 6 is boils. One commentator said, the very soot made by those enslaved was used to inflict boils on the enemies. And commentators believe all of these signs were only sent to Egypt, not to the land of Goshen. So in the last set, sign number 7, hail. Pharaoh finally admits his sin for the first time. Only took 7 signs. But this is a worldly grief, not true repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. This is exactly the sorrow we're seeing from Pharaoh here. And then we move to sign number 8, locusts. And the final sign in this section, darkness. Sign number 9. This sign was a hit to the Egyptian god Amun-Ra, who was personified in the sun. He was the deity of all the gods of Egypt. When the sun rose, they felt like Amun-Ra was shining down on them, but when it sank, it symbolized death and the underworld. In contrast, Israel in the land of Goshen had light. Their God, Yahweh, continues to shine his light on them. And we're left with a bit of a cliffhanger this week, but next week we'll talk about the 10th sign and move to the, so now we'll move to the third thing that the signs shout about Yahweh. Thirdly, God is a Yahweh who is long-suffering. As we see over and over and over and over again in these signs, God gives time and opportunity for Pharaoh to repent. Honestly, way more than I personally would have given. What does this say about his character? We read about it last week, all over the Old Testament. I love that Jen Wilkin took us to all different passages that said the same thing. God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. 2 Peter 3:9 says that he wishes none to perish, but all to come to repentance. Though there's a tension that I feel that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, we also know that if Pharaoh would have repented, God would have forgiven, because that's who he is. God is long-suffering towards us as well. What do you need to bring to the throne and repent of? I know that I can be guilty of that worldly grief that we talked about that produces no change. What do we need to turn from and turn to Christ instead? We also learn about this long-suffering God that he hears the prayers of his people. God always listens and relents to Moses' prayer each time he prays for Pharaoh. He is a God who hears the cries of his people. Who is God calling me and you to intercede for? Is it a coworker, a friend, a parent, your husband, your child, a loved one? God hears you. Tim Keller says prayer is how God gives us so many of the unimaginable things he has for us. Indeed, prayer makes it safe for God to give us many of the things that we most desire. It is the way we know God, the way we finally treat God as God. Prayer is simply the key to everything we need to do and be in life. In an interview not long before Tim Keller's death, he was asked, looking back, is there anything you'd wish you'd done differently in ministry? Absolutely, Keller replied. I should have prayed more. No question. What a gift it is to pray, and specifically to intercede for others. And even when we fail at this task, as we do so often, we know that Christ is interceding on our behalf at the right hand of the Father, as Romans 8:34 tells us, perfectly interceding for us when we fail. Through this passage, we've seen Yahweh, who Yahweh is, because he's able to use anyone. He's over the natural world, and he is long-suffering. What a beautiful God we have who's worthy of our trust and worship, even in the midst of our own dark age. He is stronger than any political ruler and any evil seeming to win the day over our wayward children, over our anxieties, over our sicknesses. What a gift that a God who is able to turn water to blood, cover the land with darkness, and make sticks into serpents, not only stands above the earth, rolling and reigning, but he bent down low and made earth his home so we could live with hope. Ellie Holcomb just released a new album that I have been listening to and repeat. And one of her songs is Hope's Gonna Find You. And here are some of the lyrics I wanted to read for you. What if hope's not a rope you hold on to? What if it's the arms that have always held you? On the edge when it feels like you're not gonna pull through, it's the place you discover that hope's gonna find you. I'm leaning on the everlasting arms. I'm leaning, I could never fall too far. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the hope that you give us in your word, that you are a God who is reigning and ruling no matter what evil seems to win the day. Would we rest in that hope, and would we extend that hope to the world around us who is in desperate need of a savior? We thank you that you are Yahweh and you are worthy of our trust and worship. We pray this all in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Hope. It is no small thing, as many of you know, to do anything with a 16-month-old. Is that how old Judah is? Yeah. So to prepare for teaching is no small task, and we appreciate it very much. I was thinking, as I was reading through this passage and thinking about signs that affect the natural world, and the fact that in the signs that we read about here, the Lord was very specific about what the signs were, why they were coming, what the requirement was, what he was asking, what he was commanding. And when we see signs in our natural world, it's not so obvious all the time. But I remember sitting in my backyard right after COVID had become a thing, and it was the time when it was like nobody had a clue what was happening, and it was all very unknown and scary. And I remember sitting back there thinking, it feels like the world's just been turned, flipped upside down on its head. And there's not a thing that strong America can do about it, you know, or whatever. It was just one of those moments where you think that you're powerful, you think that you're intelligent, you think that you're in control, you think all of these things until something like that happens. And oftentimes, even just a natural event in that way can show us that we're not the sovereigns. We as individuals, we as a country, we as the world, whatever it would be. And that those are graces of the Lord at times. Those are his mercy, because so easily we drift into to thinking that we really are in control. We know we're not, but we act like we are in our own little worlds. And we have high expectations of others in our larger worlds to be the ones who will control things. So it's when these moments where the Lord displays these signs. I love that story. Like, you've got to know how to interpret the signs. And I don't know that I can... I'm not trying to interpret the sign of COVID, except to say, in all the things that we see, we know that the Lord is displaying that I am sovereign, that I am good, that I am merciful. And I was reading last night in the Westminster Confession of Faith, just trying to remind myself about how the privilege of knowing God's word. So God didn't just in Egypt give them signs. He could have and not said a single thing about it, right? And they would have just been left to interpret it themselves. Why is this happening? Where is this coming from? What are we supposed to do as a result? We've got no idea. They couldn't have figured any of that out just by the signs themselves. They had to have God's word spoken to them. That was the mercy. There was no ability to repent, to change, to understand, to be drawn towards the Lord unless Moses had spoken God's word. And so when you look at your circumstances in life and you see these signs of the Lord's sovereignty and you're confused in your own spaces, it's just that good reminder that God's word is his mercy to us. So what I was reading last night was just this reminder that it is the encouragement and the strength we need. The Lord's word is the encouragement and strength that we need as individuals and as the church when we are pressed by three powers: Satan, the evil that is around us, the evil that is within us, and just the general world that's around us. And there isn't anything else that we have to help us navigate except for the Lord's word. So thank you, Hope, for reminding us this morning of who God is, his sovereignty, his power, who he uses, and just that continual call to come to him through his word and have that soft heart, that posture of a soft heart. Milligan was going to lead us this morning, but unfortunately she's sick. So we're going to sing the song that she was going to sing, but not with Milligan's voice, unfortunately. So if you wanted to stand up, we picked this song just because it, even those first few verses, who else commands the hosts of heaven, right? Who else commands the natural world? It's only a holy God. So we're going to respond to what we have read this morning by singing, and then I'll make a few announcements, and we'll move to small groups.
Commands all the hosts of heaven. Who else can make every king bow down? Who else can whisper when darkness trembles? Only a holy God. And what are the beauty demands such praises? What are the splendor outshines the sun? What are the majesty rules with justice? Only a holy God. Oh, come and behold him, the one and the only. Christ. Consumes like fire. What other power can raise the dead? What other name remains undefeated? Only a holy God. Oh, come. Thank you.
church, you can take a quick seat. I'm just going to pray and then give us our announcements. Father, we want by your continual grace, every day, daily new mercies, to be people, to be women who count you, consider you the one and the only. Lord, we know that each day, or at least I do, that in your graciousness, and as Hope mentioned, your long-suffering patience with me, with us, that there are multitudes of ways that you remind me that you are the one and only. My heart continually drifts back to thinking that maybe I am the one and only, or so-and-so is the one and only. And Lord, even to say that out loud feels as heretical to say as it is. And yet that's where my heart, Lord, can often go. And I need that steady call to repentance. Lord, will we not push aside the grace of your conviction in our lives? Would we not deny it or accept it briefly when we're struggling, but then push it off again when we're not? But would we find that we daily learn what it is to repent, so that we daily learn what it is to worship? Would you be gracious to us in that? Would you use your word, your written word, empowered by your spirit? Jesus, we know that you are the living word through which we come before the throne with full confidence. So in light of all of those graces, Lord, would we come to you? And even in our small group time today, would you use our discussions to further massage this truth into our minds, into our hearts, so that when we go out just to do the every day, Lord, that we find that it's different because of our posture before you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, a couple announcements. I've been announcing this one, so I think you're familiar. Just remember, we have that day of prayer. And then, Mary, you can flip that one, please. And I don't know if Laura's here this morning or not, but she made this announcement last week. If you have the ability to stay on October 22nd for a little bit and help pack lunch bags for that costume carnival, it is short, it is sweet, and it is beneficial. You know how the difference between packing a whole bunch of, how many do you think you pack, Claire? How much would you guess? Do you have any idea? A lot of lunch bags by yourself versus with 15 people. It goes so much faster. So if you've got some time, stick around. It's an easy way to contribute to what is an excellent time for our kiddos. And then the next one, please. I'm excited about this one. Y'all should have received an invitation for this in your emails. If you haven't seen this yet, you can check it out. Ladies Night Out. Next Ladies Night Out is on November 4th. I don't know if you can see that, from 6 to 8 p.m. I wish you could see that picture just a little bit more. Go to your emails and look at it, because that is what you are making, and they are fantastic. Sarah Price can decoupage or mod podge. I'm so uncrafty, I don't know the right terminology. These Christmas ornaments. So what she'll do is she'll either provide you with a decorative napkin, like what you see up there is what it's going to turn out like, or, this is a thought, she goes to people's baby showers, wedding showers, and she keeps a napkin, and then she makes one of these ornaments and gives it to them as a Christmas present. Like, how cool is that? So you will leave Ladies Night Out with an ornament that looks that good, or very close. If I'm like me, I'm like, yeah, I mean, you know, maybe sort of. And it's going to be a fun time, 2 hours, St. Andrew's Hall. We'll have music, we'll have food, we'll have time to fellowship and chat. And Sarah Price will be our instructor, Mod Podge guru, so we will have success. So keep that in mind. It's a fun way to sort of kick off the holidays, and it may be a good teacher's gift or something along those lines. Yes, ma'am. Oh, that's true. Yeah, if you were at the retreat, that Mod Podge is those pumpkins that were at our centerpiece. Sarah did those as well. They is unbelievable. I wish I had one to show you, but anyway. Okay, I think that's it. Y'all are dismissed. Have a great time in your groups.